And that's been our prayer, that this would be his house, a holy house of prayer. It's not a place of play. It's not a place just to hear good music and good preaching. It's a house of prayer. It's a place where we meet our Savior. The place where Jesus wants to pour out himself into you. And he wants to touch you as you've never been touched before. I believe God is waiting, and he's waiting to do some things that we have not even imagined yet. But like Jesus in Nazareth, he's waiting for us to respond and say, Lord, I want you. And I give you permission to do this in my life. What is your need? What is your hurt? What is your problem? The Savior waits for you. My heart's burdened this morning for you. And I trust if you haven't already put a prayer request in a written form, you can do that this afternoon so that I can carry that to the Lord in prayer as I pray for you. We're going to be looking at gifts of the Holy Spirit this morning as we continue in our study of Ephesians. It's very important that we see the whole concept here. And I want you to join with me as we look into the Word of God and see what God has for us. We've been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the purchase of those gifts and Christ, what it cost him to go into hell and ascend to the Father and take captivity captive and bring gifts to men. That's what he did. He purchased them at a great price. And then the proliferation of gifts, that he spread those gifts throughout the church, all kinds of gifts, beginning with the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, and then on down, some big gifts, some little gifts, but gifts are given to everyone. And then this morning we want to deal with the next two of these in the passage of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And that is the purpose and procedure for using our gifts. And that's our title this morning of part 3 of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The purpose and procedure for using your gifts. Will you open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4? And you may have a different translation that I'll be using, and it really doesn't matter because I'm trying to explain these things so that we can understand them. And whatever translation, understand that behind the translation is the original language and somebody is attempting to give us the meaning of that. In the New International Version, it is a translation slash paraphrase. So in some portions, they do not give us the translation. They give us the gist of it. That's the paraphrase. And so many times when I preach, I use other translations because they're clearer to the original text. And that is not to put one translation against the other. So don't go out of here saying this preacher is bashing NIV or King James or anything else. We're looking at the Word of God. And I challenge you to look with us, open the Bible. If you don't have one, there's a Pew Bible there. If you don't have the Pew Bible or need a Bible, stop by the office and we'll give you a Bible. It's the NIV, and that's what I use for my devotional time. We're looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, another translation says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, and the verb here behind the word grow is causes it to grow and build itself up in love as each part does its work. I want to begin the message this morning by giving you an exegetical outline. What is that? That means I take the scriptures and I give you an outline to understand what was written there so that we can launch into the sermon outline. It's very important that we get what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Because in reading it, we can kind of get glassy-eyed and glaze over and miss the point. Paul is more verbose than I am. And sometimes he goes on and he loses the point. At least he digresses and we lose the point if we're not careful. So I want to follow the steps in these passages so that you get what he is saying. He is saying about the what. That's the subject. He's saying that Christ gave gifts to the church. That's the whole point of this part of this message. Christ gave gifts to the church, and he lists them. He said, first of all, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers. These are those that he calls the teaching, preaching gifts, the public ministry gifts. They have a certain role in the body of Christ, and Christ gave those first. Notice, he doesn't say Christ only gave those. But he said he put those first. They are to be those gifts that are in the church for a purpose. And the purpose comes next. For what? These pastors, teachers, evangelists, and all equip the body. That is, they make the body, the church of Jesus Christ, ready to do ministry. That is the point. They're ready to do ministry, and he goes on to explain that ministry, which is the edifying of itself in love. That is, pastors, teachers,
the guy up front,
at this moment is doing a task, and it's not just to edify you, but it's to equip you so that you can go out of here, and together with others in the body of Christ, other Christians, you can minister to one another, and you can edify and build each other up. That's where your gifts kick in. And we need to understand that there's a dynamic there, that God put them in the church so that these public declarations of the Word of God can make people ready so they can go out and individually and in small groups, they can use the Word of God with each other and understand it. And then he goes into the why. Why is this so? First of all, so that we can do ministry and edify, as we said, so that you could do the job that God gave you to do with your gift. And then secondly, so that we're not children any longer, tossed with every doctrine that comes down the pike, and we understand and know Christ. And finally, the how. And the how is very, very important. He says, here's how you do it. Speaking to one another. You have to speak to each other in order to exercise your gifts. That how is very important. And I want to give you a paraphrase, my own translation of verse 16 that describes the how we are to minister our gifts to each other. And the reason I want to do that is because I want you to understand that this is what you are to be doing. That we as people in the body of Christ, members of His church, should be doing on a regular basis with each other. He says, speak the truth of God's Word to one another in loving, tightly knit groups where every part can do its share to make the whole body grow strong in faith and in knowledge of Jesus and become more Christ-like. You know, that's a long sentence, but Paul uses long sentences too. And what we want to clearly depict here is what he is saying about how we minister the gifts to one another. The purpose is clear, but the how sometimes gets confused. He says, first of all, speak the truth of God's Word to one another. The way we activate our gifts is by speaking to one another. Here's a challenging question. How many of you, or have you, as part of the body of Christ, had any significant conversation with another member of the body of Christ this week? And I don't mean your fiance or your husband or your wife, but I mean somebody else in the body. Have you had a significant conversation with them that does what we're talking about here? Speaking the truth in love. Using your gift so that every part becomes active. Chances are the vast majority have not spoken of Jesus at all during this week. And you certainly have not quoted Scripture to somebody else or sat in a small group and used the Scriptures to challenge each other. There are a couple truths here in this speaking the truth that need to be brought out. Back in the 70s, there was a movement of speaking the truth in love. And what it had is its attitude was, I'm going to tell you what I think. And I'm going to be blunt. But I'm going to do it in love. And so I'm going to walk up to you and say, I don't like your tie. You know, your mother dresses you funny. Or as I said to Pastor Dave this morning, your hair's standing up on end. And he says, that's moose. Speaking the truth in love is not the dynamic of being blunt with people. Paul puts it in the context of the Word of God. That we are equipped with the Word of God so that we can use the Word of God with each other. In other words, we need to speak God's Word into each other's lives. We need to make the application when we're talking about normal things, bringing God's Word into it. But there's another aspect of that speaking the truth, and that is that we ought to be able to share with other members of the body of Christ what's going on inside of us. You met a few people this morning and you said, "Hey, good morning, how are you? Lord bless you." Is that doing this? Is that this how, speaking the truth in love? No, that's just a greeting. We need to be interactive. We need to have relationships with other people in a more intimate setting. And we're going to see that a little bit later. This tightly knit fellowship that he's talking about is not the big group, it's the small group. And so there we have the expositional outline, so we understand what we're talking about. Now let me give you the preaching outline, the sermon outline. There are three things that stand out that we need to understand in this passage to be able to get how to use our gifts and what the purpose is. The first one is the body, the second one is the building, and the third one is the bonding that we need to have with each other. We look first of all at the body of Christ. Paul loves this term. He uses it over and over. And it's an illustration, it's a metaphor. He's saying the church is like the body of Christ. Now, Christ is the head, but he has a whole body, not just a head. Christ is not a talking head. You don't come to church to hear from Christ, the head, without the body. You come to hear from the head so that the body also can be part of that and be utilized. It is very important to get this concept of the body of Christ. He talks of Christ being the head. That means Christ is the ruler of the church. He's the intelligence. He's the brain that runs the body. But then the lower part is the body members, the members of this body. That's you and me. We make up that body. Let's look at an illustration. Paul goes into great detail in this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he uses some humorous expression so that we can understand it better. Because some people were despising the lesser gifts and saying, "Oh, the big ones are the big guys, the big shots. They have the great gifts." And he says, "No, all the gifts are necessary." And so picture a body, not mine, not his, but yours. A body has many parts. And I'm going to read you a portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, you can open it to there and read the rest of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. Though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot shall say, "Because I am not of the hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not the eye, I don't belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Last week I illustrated this and said, sometimes we get the idea that the body of Christ is a great big ear. We come together on Sunday to hear the Word of God preached. And so the only gift in the church is the speaking gift of the pastor, and the rest of us are big ears. Paul takes this to extremes to make it humorous. So many times we read the scriptures with this dull face, really everything's serious, everything's grumpy. Paul wasn't grumpy. Well, sometimes he was. But sometimes he was doing tongue-in-cheek. He was going like this. Think of it, guys. If the foot said, "I am not of the body," does that therefore excommunicate it, that it's not part of the body? Now put it into Pastor Dick LaFountain's terms. If the foot say to the head, "I'm not a part of the body. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm down here in the mud." Is it therefore not of the body? Oh. You try going somewhere without your foot. It's going along. It's going along. You think that foot's not a part of your body? You don't think it's an important part of the body? You wait till you get an ingrown toenail. Well, I'll challenge you this morning. Take off your shoe. No, better yet, take off your neighbor's shoe and take a nail clipper and pull off his big toenail. Rip the whole thing off. It's just a toenail. It's unimportant to the body. What are you going to find out? You're going to find out, "Oh, this foot is part of the body. When it hurts, everything hurts." You see, that's what Paul wants you to see. That nobody can say, "I'm not important.
I don't have a big enough gift. I'm just a toe.
Somebody after the first service came up to me and said, Pastor, my pastor up in New York used to say, God has given many gifts in the body, and we are all different body parts. It's a shame that so many in the church are armpits. Well, I didn't say it, but I'm quoting somebody else. You know, Paul is using some humor, and then he says, and look at it. If parts of the body start talking to each other and saying, well, you're important, I'm not important, does that therefore make it so? No, it's not so. The body is one, but it's many parts. Parts are parts, and we need all of them. And so we need to see that he says, if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I'm unimportant. Can you make your ear say that? If the ear says, I'm not part of the... Now, as Paul is illustrating, he says, I want you to see body parts talking to each other. This is what God wants. He wants them to interact and not despise each other and not to pull themselves back and say, I'm not important. But the body comes together to speak in unison. Body parts are important in the body of Christ that we can be what we ought to be. God has made some of us little fingers, some of us big toes. Yes, some of us are armpits. Some of us are hair. Some of us are noses and eyes. Eyes. But we're all part of the same body, and it's Christ's body. Don't despise any part of His body. You are part of that body. You are a vital part of that body. The church cannot tolerate cutting off parts of its body and leaving them aside. And yet day after day, week after week, year after year, many in the body of Christ have never become active. They are like they're invalid parts of the body. They come only on Sunday. They get dragged along. And then they're up there. They're just hanging out. But the rest of the week, they're not functioning. Paul says this ought not to be so. Every part is given to be healthy and to be involved with the other parts so that we are members of each other. We need to get that concept. The body of Christ is what Paul's talking about. The second thing he's talking about is the building up. He uses the word edifying. It's a word that comes from the word edifice. Out back here we have an edifice going up, a building. It's wonderful to watch these guys putting this thing together because I'm lost. I wouldn't know what to do next. But these guys have it all figured out. They got teams of people that come in to do their expertise. They got the ground people that come in and prepare the ground. Then the foundation people that come in and put the foundation of the steel in there. Then they got the bricklayers that come in and they put the masonry and all that stuff in. I'm amazed. Go back there and look. These walls are straight. Did you ever try to lay a brick? I've laid a few, but not in building. But I have laid a few bricks just to see what it's like. And I admire people like Eric Filson. They can lay a straight brick. Because, you know, you're putting this thing on soft mud. And it's got to be straight every way. And then you got to line it up so front and back is parallel and everything's smooth and straight. And then you got to do this 500,000 times. That's amazing. That's a gift. And then we look at the electrician, and he comes in, he's got all this wiring, and it's all up in his head, and he's pulling it out and taking this here and there. And then you got other people come in and put up the drywall, and people that put in windows. Everything works together so that the building goes up. Everybody has to do their job. The other day I was talking to the electrician, and I thought, I wonder what the walls would look like if the electrician had to put them up. You know an electrician? He's always into wiring. And he's always got a nest of wires. He'd probably take those bricks and just kind of put them up any which way or curl them in circles. That's what he does. So God has ordained that in the church, we should have people that do certain things and they add to the body, everybody doing its part. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in which Paul outlined it. There are categories, there are offices, there are manifestations, there are operations, there are ministries, but everybody uses his gift to the edifying of the whole. Everybody should be involved in this building of the body. And it's not talking about church growth. We're not talking about the number of people that attend the church. When he talks about building the body, he's talking about making it strong, making it healthy, strengthening it. We need to understand that part of it. And yet many of us have not found a way to use our gift. We're called on to edify or build up one another in our faith. But we don't do it. I want to show you a slide of some things that I've put up here before about the one another passages in Scripture. These are the edifying passages, the passages that tell us what we ought to be doing with each other. And there it is. You got 20 things that are spoken in the Word of God that every one of us ought to be doing. We ought to be accepting one another, being kind to one another, laying down our life for one another, putting up with one another, honoring one another, loving one another, serving one another, submitting to one another, washing one another's feet, bearing one another's burdens, greeting one another, admonishing one another, confessing our faults to one another, comforting one another, edifying one another, exhorting one another, forgiving one another, singing to one another, praying for one another, and spurring one another on for love and good works. Wow! That's a lot of stuff. And Paul is talking about the body exists to do something, not just to be there. It's supposed to be doing things, and these interactive things of the body parts working in harmony with each other will be doing these things all week long. As we meet together, formally and informally, we meet on the street, we edify one another, we speak to one another in love, and we do these things. You look at some of those things. I'm going to give you a test. This is your final exam. How many of these have you done with somebody in the church this week? Not in the church, but somebody in the body of Christ. How many of these can you check off? Yeah, I did that. You look at it and you think, oh, well, I put up with you. That's number one. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. You are really gifted. But you look to the others and say, well, I didn't wash anybody's feet. I'm not into that. That's not my gift. But you got to be doing stuff. I looked at sing to somebody. Sing to somebody. Now, I've utilized that because there are many times when I visit people that are comatose and they're in the hospital. That's the opportune moment for me to use my gift of singing to them. And there's a reason why I do that when they're comatose. That's because I can minister to them and assume that they're being ministered to. And they don't react. But we laugh at that. And I really do that. I do sing to people that are in the hospital, and especially to people that are on their deathbed, whether they're comatose or not, because it's a ministry to them. They don't get to put earphones on and listen to wonderful praise music. Somebody needs to reach out and remind them and encourage them with song. I mentioned last week how that gift came to my life where I was monotone and God gave me a gift. And it came in the sense of prophecy. And it came through a dream. And someone in the church prophesied and said that the Lord spoke and said, if you give your voice to the Lord, I will take it and use it mightily. And I took that as God's word to me. And I gave my voice to the Lord. And it took several years before I ever saw the evidence of that in my life. And I was doing a preaching campaign in Uruguay, and I was preaching in this church of about 400 people, and I was preaching in Portuguese with an American accent to Spanish-speaking people. Now, that's complicated as it is. But they were a border town. They understood Portuguese. And so, as I was preaching, it was a wonderful worship service, and the Spirit of God was working, and I stood up to preach, and the Lord said, now. And I said, now what? And he said, now I want you to sing to them. And I said, with all due respect, no way, Jose. No way, sir. I'm not going to sing to them. There are 400 people here. I'm an American speaker with an accent. Now I'm going to sing? And the Lord said, now is the time. I told you I will use your voice if you give it to me. You need to surrender it and you need to do what I tell you to do if you want it to be used. And I thought, oh, dear Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't even know if I can start on the right note. But he gave me a song. It was going through my heart through that whole worship time. And he said, do it now. Do it now. And so if you want to be used of God, you've got to step out of the boat. And so I stepped out of the boat, and I, without announcement, just started to sing that. And amazingly, miraculously, I started on the right note. And I didn't even know if I knew all the words in English, but I sang anyway, and God gave every word. And I watched the congregation as I sang. And weeping began all through the congregation. And they recognized the tune and the song in their own language and began to sing with me. As we finished that song, I just bowed my head, and the pastor came up on the platform, and he said, we need no message. God has spoken. God is working. Would you come to the Lord right now? And all over the congregation, people just rushed to the altar. There was a great movement of God's Spirit. And I look at that, and I say, wow. It's just one of those things that God said, do. That when you get together, you ought to be using the gift, and God's going to prompt what gift you use and when you use it. But you got to be ready to do that. You got to be willing to do it. You got to be willing to be caught off guard and say, God, I'm going to give it to you whether it's used or not. I'm sacrificing and I'm putting my neck out here. I'm going to do what you called me to do. And you do it by faith. And God will use it. But these things are commands that God gives all of us, not a few of us. He doesn't eliminate the young people and say, yeah, I'll tell you, you're 16 years old or 18 years old, you don't have to do any of these. Doesn't exclude any. And he doesn't say, after you're 65 and you retire, you don't have to do any of these. You have to do these all the time. If you want to be an active part of the body of Christ that edifies itself, builds itself up. This is what Christ calls us to do. This is why he gave gifts, so that those gifts can be active in the body of Christ. Now I want to turn to the last point of the message. And that is the bonding part of this. In verse 16, Paul uses an expression that's very unique here, and he uses it twice in the epistles, and both of them are in Ephesians. And the term is to fit together tightly, to tightly compact something together. He says the body ministers to itself, speaking the truth in love, and compact, tightly compact body parts. That is, we're together as ligaments and joints, and we do it in small groups. I like that idea because he's not saying the whole group does this, but he says the small groups interact with each other and they do these things. We saw the one another passages. You're not going to be able to do all these one another passages every Sunday morning as you gather together. It's got to be in smaller groups, in clusters, as you meet with other people and talk about Jesus and talk about his word. This is what Christ calls us to bond together, to fit together in compact, tightly fitting units, little groups of believers gathering together. Now, the women are dismissed. Not really. But you can zone out because I want to talk to the men for the rest of the service. Because women don't have any problem with bonding and tightly knit groups. Women don't have any problem with talking to one another and sharing. I mean, women do that naturally. They share, they laugh. Let's have a little study group. Oh, yes, wonderful. I love it. Tell that to the men. Hey, guys, we're going to have a study group. We're going to come together. We're going to have Bible study and prayer. If you listen carefully, you can almost hear it. Tail between the legs, they're running away. Why? Because men aren't built to be that way. All through our schooling, people tried to make us like girls. They put us at desk and gave us little pencils. And they said, keep them sharp. They're not to jab yourself. And then they gave us pens and they said, don't write on your skin with that. But we're guys. We do things. We don't talk. Guys don't talk. They grunt. Ooh. What do you want for supper? What did you think about the message this morning? You see, we are not built that way. We are not wired that way. And it's no wonder it's more difficult for men to come up with small groups and activate the body of Christ. It's because we don't get together in small groups. Some of us do, but it's a learned process. And it's difficult to break into that. And not everybody fits in the sit down, open your Bibles, and sit there quietly and share. A lot of guys are very timid, and that's threatening. That's scary. And so we as guys, we as men, are struggling some issues of the body of Christ that other people don't have to struggle with. Probably one of the best illustrations of that is the Tom turkey. The pun is intended, guys. We are like turkeys. We are like the Tom turkey, the male turkey. He's got this alpha dominance. He wants to be the alpha male of the crowd. And so he struts. What's the turkey do? He just gets around the women and he puts on airs. First of all, he sticks out his chest. He goes, and he tucks in his tummy and, I'm good. And then he'll go, that's the grunting going on. He's not talking. He's making his point. And pretty soon his feathers are going back and he spreads them out. That wasn't an accident. He's doing that on purpose. And he goes, I'm the biggest guy in the crowd. I'm the best. I'm the one. I'm the man. I'm the turkey. But, you know, he's not doing that just for the women. He's doing it for the men. You watch all the animal kingdom shows, and there's always this alpha male thing going on. Who's going to be the top dog? Who's going to be the top wolf? Who's going to be the top bear? He's always fighting and devouring each other. My poor mom grew up with our five boys in our family and one girl. And we were always fighting. We were always wrestling. We don't wrestle. We wrestle. We were wrestling. And we were in the mud, and we were getting cut and bloody noses and putting people's face in the dust and giving them the Dutch rub. And then we'd give them a black eye and come home with scars and wounds. And mom's going, what am I going to do with your boys? You'll never be paid. It's part of being a guy. Not that I'm encouraging small groups to do those things. But guys, if we're called upon to be scrunched into a little cubicle and sit quietly while we talk about philosophic things, it doesn't always fit us. It's difficult for males to bond. The nearest thing we come to it is James Bond. Because we're strutting. We're grunting. We're doers. We're not talkers. And yet God speaks to men and says, I want you to be vibrant parts of the body of Christ. I want you to get involved with each other's lives. I want you to feed the Word of God to each other. I want you to hear when your hearts are hurting, and I want you to minister to each other. I talked to somebody this morning who said, I was crying in the shower this morning, and I was sobbing because I had no one to share my troubles with. Guys, how many of you have a good friend? Scripture says a friend is made for adversity. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. How many of you have a good friend that you can confide in, you can talk to, and you can say, I had a bad day. Not a bad hair day, but a bad day. My wife's mad at me. My kids don't obey me. You share deeply. I dare say not many. Not many men have friends that they can talk to. A few weeks ago, I was at a conference with pastors, and one of my old-time friends and I sat at a meal, and we were around a big round table, hundreds of people in the room, and as we began to share, everybody finally got out of the room, and we were together, and he started to cry. This is a man. This is a football man. This is a guy that's been around the world. This is a guy that's tough. And he sat there looking at me as he shared, and he wept, and his shoulders shaking. And he said, Dick, I've been in this trouble for 3 years, and nobody, I can't talk to anybody. You're the only friend I have. And I was delighted to share with my friend and care about his burden and feed the Word of God into him so that he can do that back to me. There's a wonderful book that's written for small groups by Ralph Naber. It's called Where Do We Go From Here? And in that book, he tells of his own situation of going into a small group where husbands and wives were gathered. They'd been there 2 years, and he had come to the church to train them in the dynamic of small groups and giftedness. And so he spent about a half hour. But before he did that, he arrived for supper, and the husband wasn't home. The husband was an owner of a large construction business, and his wife apologized and said he's often out late and he doesn't get home on time, but we'll eat anyway. So they ate, and then they had the Bible study, and a number of couples came over. And in the middle of their study, the husband finally came home and apologized, ran upstairs, took a shower, came down and joined them. Well, the pastor spent about a half hour teaching the dynamic of spiritual gifts and how to use them with each other. And he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to split up. Everybody go to a solitary place somewhere in the house. And for 5 minutes, you think about and pray and say, Lord, how do you want me to use my gift this evening? And that's scary. He sent them out. They did that and they came back together. And he said, okay, now, who wants to be first? Share whatever Christ put in your heart. And there was silence. Of course, he gave a few words of encouragement. Silence again. He said it seemed to last for a half hour, but it was probably 5 minutes. Nobody said anything. So finally, one little man spoke up and he said,
Pastor, I'm not sure we know what you want us to do here. And so the pastor closed with prayer, and the pastor of the church took over. And as he sat in that group, he says, is there anything we can pray about for anybody? And the hostess raised her hand, and she said, I have a rash all over my arms, and it's been there for weeks, even months, and I can't get rid of it. I've tried everything. Would you pray for me? And so the pastor wisely said, let's gather around her and lay hands on her and pray. And as we pray, if the Lord reveals something to you, if the Lord burdens your heart to pray in a certain way, you pray that way. So he gathered around and prayed for her. It was during that prayer time that the pastor spoke up and he said, I sense the Lord is saying that there's some great anger inside of you. And it's related to this rash. And then he opened his eyes and he spoke to that dear sister and he said, is that true? Is there some anger you need to deal with? And she got red in her face and she says, oh, I am angry. I am furious. My husband is so rude. He never shows up on time. He'll come night after night late and I don't have any fellowship with him. We have a Bible study like tonight and guests for dinner. He doesn't show up. It's so humiliating. I'm embarrassed and I'm angry about it. Her husband was sitting in the room. And the men of that group looked over at the husband and they started responding in natural ways. They said, man, I got the same problem. I had the same problem last year. It almost broke up my marriage. And they started coaching each other and say, hey, here's some things I did. Maybe you could do something like this. And while they were talking, that big builder man got up out of his chair and walked over to his wife and knelt down on her lap. And he put his head on her lap and he started to cry. And he said, I need you to forgive me, honey. I have failed you, and I failed my children, and I failed the Lord, and I'm sorry I didn't know what I was doing to you. Forgive me. And they had a time of prayer and forgiveness. And it was a blessed time. And that Sunday, the pastor and the evangelist, Ralph Neighbor, came in to do a ministry. And as they were coming to the parking lot, they saw this hostess lady over by a car. And there was a group of people from that Bible study standing around her. So he walked over to greet them. And she was pulling up her sleeves. And she said, look, pastor, look, no rash. It's gone. And you know, the man was standing there and he says, we've made some changes in our home. And I've decided to be home more frequently, and I'm going to keep an hour each night with my wife. You know, sometimes we don't know what to do in a small group setting. We don't know what to say. And yet God is calling on us to get involved in that way. Men, we're not going to run out and try to start a bunch of small groups for men, but I want to challenge you, because men have different ways of networking. Men have different ways of building relationships and building friendships. And I want to encourage you to start in this congregation as a stranger to most. Most of the guys here are strangers to the other people here. I want all the guys to stand up, not to embarrass you, but I want you to look around at other guys, because sometimes you get lost. If you're a guy, I don't care what age you are, if you're a guy, stand up and look around at the other guys. You got to look around, turn around, look at these other guys. Find the ugliest guy in the room. No, you can sit down. You can sit down. You see, we relate to that. I said turn around, you didn't turn around. When I said look for an ugly guy in the room, you turned around. That's the guy thing. Here's what I want you to do. As you begin to build this body life into the church, guys do things. They don't talk things. Guys play golf, they fish, they camp, they canoe, they backpack, they motorcycle, they hunt, they play ball, and they get involved in going to ball games. Hey, guys, why don't you do some of those things? Build a relationship this summer with other men by saying, hey, we're going to have a golf outing. Let's do a golf scramble. Or four of us are going to get together every Thursday night at such and such a golf course. And we're going to play every week. If you can't make it some weeks, that's fine. Let's do it. And what you're doing is you're building a friendship. You're not going to start sitting down and going, well, let's talk about our Bible study and let's be transparent and let's get warm, fuzzy, feely. You know, any guy who wants to get warm, fuzzy, feely with me, he's going to get a punch in the mouth. But I'll tell you, when I go backpacking and I go camping and we're sitting around the campfire, we can tear the legs off of frogs and put them in there and eat them. We can have a good time in guys' ways, and it's going to lead to talk about things that are happening in our lives. And as we do, we feed the Word of God to each other, we coach each other, we encourage each other, and we pray with each other. That's a man's way of doing it, girls.
And if it be on the golf course, it's not going to happen on the golf course. You're having a Bible study with somebody, but it's a relationship that's built so that when you're in crisis, you can call on one of those guys and say, let's have breakfast together. And at breakfast, you can share together as my friend did with me and pour out your heart with him. But it's not going to happen doing nothing. It's not going to happen coming to church and sitting here. How many of you have been here for 6 months, a year, and you haven't met anybody yet? Saying, how do you do, and giving your name is not really meeting somebody. We need to go beyond that. And so this summer, we're putting together some events, and we want you guys to start putting together some events. You don't make it mandatory, but make it small, 4 people, you know, 5 people. I went out and bought a backpack because I want to do backpacking with Fred and Tony and some of the other guys. And I want to take a day or two and just go hiking. I love hiking. I've done 2 14ers, and I love hiking. I like backpacking. I love being in the outdoors. And I want to meet some other guys that like the same thing. We're not going to turn it into a Bible study, but we're going to turn it into a friendship. It's going to lead to those camaraderie times that we can get together with other men. Guys, I'm worried about us. I'm worried about you, and I'm worried about me. Because if we think we can make it on our own, we're going to be the tragedies of tomorrow. The home breakups of a year from now or 2 years from now. Or the sins that easily would beset you will take control of you when you're not using the body life, when you're not interacting and speaking the truth in love and building each other up. Last slide for the men only. There are a lot of books out there for men that deal with our stuff, where we're at. I want to encourage you. These books that I've got here are found on Patrick Morley's website, The Man in the Mirror. It's a wonderful book that they gave out, I think, $1 apiece for several years. Now they're giving out these books for $1 apiece. You have to buy 50. That's the catch. So they want churches to invest in these books to stimulate men to get involved in talking about men's stuff. The first one is Every Man's Battle. How many of you men have read that or been in a Bible study about that? That's better than the first service. First service, I think we had 3. But I want to speak to every man that hasn't been in that. I'm sorry, I've never mentioned that to you before. But you need to be into that book. You need to be talking about things like lust. You need to be talking things about your struggle with temptations with men. Not with women, but with men. This book helps you to do that biblically. How do you restore that kind of godliness and honesty about your life? And a lot of other books, they're on the website. Now, don't leave here, run to the website and buy it, because you'll have to pay $50 just to get one book. But we're going to do that for Father's Day. We would like your expression. Stop at the office and tell them you're interested in one of these books. You can pick up this sheet. We've got it in the office as well. But look that over. And guys, we want to start encouraging men with the relationships of friendships, but also to take a book, a man's book, and sit down with each other and occasionally go through it and challenge each other and exhort each other and encourage each other. There is a crisis in America. It's a crisis of men. Men who don't take leadership and men who don't follow Jesus with all their heart. Guys, I do not want to pastor a church of women. No offense, women. And I almost said, I love women, but that's a Pastor Ed statement. I don't. We love the women. We love your ministry. We love everything you do. We don't have to coach you in these areas. But men, I'm scared to death for us. That Jesus calls us to be men like the disciples who walked with Jesus and God used them mightily. It's going to begin with finding some Christian friendships. Jesus had 12 friends. They sat around a table and they had communion. And we're going to do that in the next few moments. And I challenge you, while we do that, would you begin praying, men, that God raises up and you search for and God raises up some godly friends with whom you can share and do stuff and talk together and pray together. Let's pray. Oh, Father, my heart is so burdened for the men of this church, the men of your community, your body, Lord. We relegate so much to the women. Oh, you go do it. You do the Bible studies. You organize this. You do that. Help us to find our stuff. The things we like to do. The things we relate to. The hands-on guy stuff. Like your disciples, Lord. That we would be men. But men of God.
that we would be the body of Christ and members in particular and actively challenging and sharing with each other of our lives and your word. Father, I pray that right now. And I pray for friendships in this church, that we will build godly bonds of friendships like a band of brothers who will lay down our lives for each other as Jesus did for us. And now, Lord, as we approach the communion table, we want to remember you laid down your life for us. You are the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And now you call on us to do the same and to love one another. Help us to do that. And Lord, we offer to you this communion table and its elements and ask that you administer to our hearts as we remember what you've done for us. In Jesus' name.